So we've been doing the series, Faith for Change. And the key verse in that is Mark 11:22-24. And it says this. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But if you really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart, I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe that you receive it, it will be yours. So we need to be believing for faith. But we also need to back it up. And here's what I mean by that. So faith and research can seem kind of contradictory, right? But even though it seems a little counterintuitive, it can be a faith bolster. So you can have the faith and get into the Word and research what you're believing in and end up bolstering your faith, making it grow stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Acts 17:11 says, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. This was when Paul was going from town to town to town to town. So they listened eagerly. The people from Thessalonica also listened eagerly. But the people of Berea, they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. They didn't just take their word for it. They went and did their own research. They backed it up. So I did this thing with the youth group once, and actually it was because someone had done it with me. They got to youth group, and this was before I had bought a bunch of Bibles so everyone was reading the same version. I said, okay, guys, we're going to get into the Word. Who has their Bible? And nobody raised their hand. So I threw in some scriptures that weren't real and said, whoever tells me which ones weren't real gets this giant candy bar. Because if you don't have the Word and you're not looking at it yourself, whoever's up here can tell you whatever they want to and say that it's Word, but it's not Word. It's not the Word of God. It's the Word of Joe Schmo. And ain't nobody need to hear from him. We need to be hearing from God. It's so important to do your research to back it up. So it's kind of hard, though, to believe in something that you've never heard about. It's hard to believe in something that you don't know exists. And it's hard to do research in something that's never been shown to you, right? And so as I was getting ready for today's service, and there's going to be a lot of back and forth in scripture, so feel free to join me or to go up here or write them down as fast as you can. We got a lot of scripture today. It's going to be good. But it's hard to believe in something that you've never heard about. And we know about the Messiah. Pretty good guy, right? Died for our sins. We know about him. And we know what the scripture says. The prophecies that were fulfilled, which is really awesome. When I was getting ready to do this message, I was watching this video and just doing some preparation, and there was a man who was of Hebrew descent, and he was on the streets of Jerusalem. And this is all in Hebrew. I had to read the subtitles. And he went up to people and said, have you ever read the book of Isaiah, chapter 53? Now, Isaiah 53 is a chapter in the Bible that before Jesus came was read every year. Every year, because it talks about the Messiah. And they were so excited for the Messiah to come. And they're like, look, this is what we got to watch out for. The Messiah is coming, guys. The Messiah is coming. Get excited. The Messiah is coming. And Isaiah 53, he went out into the streets and they were like, no, I've never heard that one. I've never heard that one. And I found in my research that Isaiah 53 is known as the forbidden chapter in synagogues. That it's still in the Torah. They don't encourage you to read it. It's considered the forbidden chapter. So it's really hard to believe in something that you've never heard about. So tonight, we're going to look at that forbidden chapter. And tonight, we're going to go through that forbidden chapter a little bit. And we're actually going to start in Isaiah 52. Because the message of the Messiah starts in 52. The prophecy of the Messiah starts in 52. So we're going to start in Isaiah 52:13. We're going to do a lot of Isaiah, but then we're going to jump around. So just be ready. Isaiah 52:13 says, "See, my servant will prosper, and he will be highly exalted." In the New Testament, Palm Sunday was a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. That is the fulfillment. He was highly exalted. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. He was exalted. There were palms laid before him. He was a highly exalted man. Matthew 21:9 is where that's found. It says, Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." We have prophecy. We have fulfillment. And we're going to see this over and over again. Back to Isaiah 52:14. It says, "But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man." And in Matthew 27:26, it says, "So Pilate released Barabbas to them. And he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. And then he turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified." And in verse 29, it says, "They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head and placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. And they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him with it on the head." Prophecy. They would be amazed that he would be disfigured. He didn't start out disfigured. He started out as a tiny, fresh, clean little baby. And then as he grew, he went through life. And then when it came time to fulfill the scriptures, the night before, he cried and he said, "Lord, take this cup from me." He was sweating blood because he knew all of the things that he was going to have to endure for us. He said, "But your will be done." I think we need to be a little bit more like that. Even if things are hard, we need to say, "But your will be done. Your will be done. I'll walk through the fire. I'll walk through whatever I need to walk through, because I know that in the end, your will is going to be done and your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven." Amen? So good. So we're going to jump back to Isaiah 52. This is verse 15. It says, "And he will startle many nations." And boy, did he. "Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see that they had what they had not been told." They will see what they had not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard about. So we're going to go back to when he was with Pilate. First of all, Pilate's wife had a vision. She had a dream, and she came to Pilate and said, "Don't do this. This is a bad idea. This guy, don't do this. You don't want to mess this up. Don't do this." And even though nobody told Pilate this, Matthew 27, verse 18 says, he knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of jealousy. He knew what they weren't told. What he wasn't told. I can English, you guys, I promise. It's the scripture, the prophecy, and the fulfillment. And it's so, so, so cool to watch. So, we're finally in 53, the forbidden chapter. This is 53, verse 1 of Isaiah. "Who has believed our message?" Me. Me. Pick me. I believe it. I believe it. "To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm?" Me. Pick me. I'm it. He revealed it to me. He didn't just reveal it to the Jews. He revealed it to the Gentiles. He revealed it to those who didn't deserve it. But we are his children. And we were made that way through the blood of Christ. But in Ephesians 2:14, it says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us." Yes, he did. And it's ours. If we're dealing with something and we're not at peace, it's ours. We just have to grab out and take hold of it. If you don't grab out and take hold of it, and if you don't know that it's yours, you can't walk in it. So if you're dealing with something and you're not at peace, reach out and grab a hold of that peace, because Jesus paid for it. He paid the price for it. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body he broke down the wall on the cross. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. We became brothers and sisters in Christ. It was no longer them and us. It was no longer his chosen special people, the only ones that had the direct connection, and everybody else. We're now part of that chosen people that have the direct special connection. We have him living inside of us, the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's so good, you guys. You should be excited. I'm preaching better than this. Okay, so back to Isaiah. We're going to keep going. We're just seeing where he fulfilled, where he fulfilled, where he fulfilled. Isaiah 53:2 says, "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence." Did he ever? "Like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry land, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him." Before he was even born, he was in his mother's womb. And his mother went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and her baby jumped. And Elizabeth instantly knew, you've got something special. Instantly, before he even was born into this world, he was in the presence. He was raised like a tender shoot. In Luke 2, the prophet Anna, this is right after he was born. He was just going in to get all of his cleansing, all of the rituals done. The prophetess Anna was really old, really old. And she recognized him. She recognized him as the Messiah before she died. She had been promised, and it was fulfilled. She recognized him at, 8 days old or something like that? He was a baby. Before birth, after birth, people recognized that he was different, that he was special, that he was something. And then even when he was a little bit older, he went into the temple, and he was quoting scripture to the people who have been memorizing it their whole lives. And they're like, "Who is this kid? Because he's different." His entire growing up, he was different, but in a God way. Not a good way, a God way, which was also good. He was different. Amen? It's so good. So good. Okay, we're going to go back to Isaiah 53:3. It says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows." Oh, he went through some sorrows. "Acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." Oh, that makes me want to cry. That happened time and 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 time again. He was rejected in his own hometown. The people who helped raise him said, "You're blaspheming. You got to get out." He was rejected time and time again. The shortest verse in the Bible, is John 11:35. And it says, "Then Jesus wept." He didn't just have a single tear. He wept. He wept in sorrow. And again, the night before he passed, he wept. He said, "Take this cup from me. It's so good. And then we're going to go to Matthew 26:28, and this is Jesus talking. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief." They're in the Garden of Gethsemane at this point. "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Have you guys ever been sad? But then have you ever been gut-wrenchingly sad to the point of devastation that you don't know how you're ever going to claw your way back out? There's a difference. His soul was crushed with grief. So he asked his buddies, "Stay here and keep watch with me. I'm going to go pray, and I just need your help." And what did they do? They fell asleep. But that's a different story for another time. There's this prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy. It shows over and over again. So we're going to go back to Isaiah 53, verse 4. This part's so good. "Yet it was our weakness he carried." I've got some weakness. I am not the best at all the things, although I like to try to be. "My weakness, he's strong." In my times of inability, he is able. "Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down." He took on our sorrows. "And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins." Nope. "But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins," not his sins. "He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed." This one's pretty obvious. And here's the great news. So Jesus went around, he healed people. It seems like everywhere you look in the books of the Bible where Jesus was here on earth, it'd say he got out of the boat and there was a line of people waiting to be healed. He was just trying to get away from rest, but there was a line of people waiting to be healed. He just needed a minute to himself, and there was a line of people waiting to be healed. And he didn't say, "Go away, I'm tired." He did what he needed to do, and he healed the people. He healed miraculously people over and over and over and again. And here's the great news, is that the healing didn't stop when Jesus went on the cross. The Holy Spirit is here, and he is our healer. And it's incredible. I'm going to tell this story that I've told before, and a lot of you probably know it. I used to suffer from kidney stones almost every couple months. Bad ones. And they would stick around for a long time because they'd just get lodged, and it would be horrible, horrible pain. But I would just keep doing what I needed to do. So we were at the old building, and we were re-roofing the building. I didn't climb up on the roof or anything, but I was helping carry all of the shingles, thank you, and getting them moved around. And I stepped around the corner because I was in so much pain that I thought I was going to pass out. I stepped right around the corner, and I just was like, pretend like I was getting a drink of water because I wasn't wanting to bring a lot of attention to myself. And I was just like, "Oh, okie dokie. I could do this. Deep breaths. You've got this. Okay, come on. You can do this. You've done more in worse pain. You can do this." And Mary, God used Mary. Mary came around the corner and was like, "I'm going to pray for you." And she felt the Holy Spirit tell her to do that. And when she prayed, I felt, her hand was red hot, but I felt that kidney stone move through my body. Through my body. It had been there a month and a half. Through my body instantly. And normally I didn't feel a move. I felt that one. It moved. And then that following Sunday, I gave my testimony, and Jerry came up and he said, "I've been healed of them permanently and so are you. And he prayed over me and he said, now when you get those feelings again, you got to come against them. You can't just accept it. You got to come against it. And that's what I've done. And I can tell you right now, I've never had to deal with it. I've had the feelings come up and I come against it and it goes away. Because I've been healed. I have been healed and I stand on that healing. The healing that Jesus didn't die on the cross with him. It is here. It is alive. It is for us. We have access to it. But if we don't know that we have access to it, it's a waste. It's a waste. We need to know what we have access to. And the way that we know what we have access to is by studying the Word. It's instructions. It'll tell you. It'll tell you what you have access to through the Holy Spirit. What you have access to as a child of God. What your inheritance is. You can inherit a mansion but not know it and still live in a shack. It's still yours. You still own it, but you never live there. You have to know what is yours in Christ, and the way you do that is getting in the Word. Okay, I'm going to keep going. So we're going back to Isaiah 53, verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. And yet the Lord laid the sins of all of us. Oh, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of all of us. I can read, you guys, I promise. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, never, not once, not even a little bit, not even a smidge. Amen. He made Christ, who had never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right through God, with God through Christ. Before Jesus, you had to get a spotless lamb and take it in for sacrifice. And then you could go through the cleansing ritual and you could be made clean to be able to do the worship and the ceremonies and the celebrations. Now, he fulfilled that law. He was the ultimate Lamb of God. And now we don't have to go through someone else to get to the Holy Ghost. We don't have to get into God's presence. We can go directly to him. It's so good. It's so good. And he did that for us. He went through the torture. He went through all of it. But even more than the physical pain was the weight of the sins. The weight of all of it. But he did that for us. So good. It's so good. Isaiah 53, 7. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Which I have a verse for that, but it reminded me of the story of Peter. He said the night before, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. 3 times. And I think, I love how there's so many times in this Bible where something happens and then it's just kind of like, I told you. it's so good to watch. But, and then some like clapbacks that Jesus has to different people. It's so good, but I'm not going to get into all that. Peter, he's with a little servant girl and he's like, I don't know that guy. Nope. I don't know that guy. This guy who just cut off a soldier's ear said, I don't know that guy. Said it 2 more times. And as the rooster crowed, Jesus is out, looks him dead in the eye. And it says that Peter departed. And I have a feeling that he didn't just go, well, darn, I messed it up. I'm going to go, no. To have that look directly at you, knowing that you just disappoint, that you fell short, that you did the thing you swore you wouldn't do to this person. And then this person, as you're doing it, looks you dead in the eye, knowing he had to walk out devastated, dejected, but not with a word. All he had to use was a look. I have a good mom look. But it's different. It wasn't a word. He didn't use a single word. He used a look. But that's not the verse I was going to. The verse I'm going to is Matthew 27, 11 and 12. It says, "Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. 'Are you the king of the Jews?' the governor asked him. And Jesus replied, 'You've said it.' But when the leading priests and elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent." They accused him of X, Y, Z, throwing the cat, like all the things. And he just stayed silent. And even when he was asked a direct question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" he's like, "I didn't say that, you did." It fulfilled the prophecy. And these things are hundreds of years apart. Isaiah lived in a completely different time. This wasn't just like the day before. He wasn't getting this firsthand from Jesus. "Oh, you should do these things. You should say these things. Write it out." These were hundreds of years apart. So, again, prophecy, fulfillment. In Isaiah 53, verse 8, it says, "Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he had died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people." He didn't have any descendants in the natural. He didn't have children. And it didn't seem to matter to many people. In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, it says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy the freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children." So even though he died without a child on this earth, when he died, he adopted all of us. So his children are unending. There are so many of us that you can't even count them. We are his sons and daughters. We have his bloodline now. And the bloodline came through the cross. Amen. So good. We're going to go back to 53. Isaiah 53, verse 9. "He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. And he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave." Talk about specific. Not just he was put in a tomb. He was put in a rich man's grave. Matthew 27, 57 through 60 says, "As evening approached," this is right after Jesus died, "Joseph, a rich man," not a poor man, not a mediocre man, not a businessman, very specific, "a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and Jesus issued the order to release it to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth, and he placed it in his own new tomb," specific, "which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left." Whew, specific. You know, when we pray, this is sidetrack, but I'm going to go here because I feel like I'm supposed to. When we pray, we need to pray for specifics. When we pray and we ask the Lord to show us things, get specific because he'll do it. He'll do it. When the servant was sent out to find a wife for whose daughter was it? Abraham's? No. Isaac's daughter. Thank you. I had it, the names weren't clicking. Isaac's daughter, he went to back to the hometown of Abraham to find a daughter that was of their own people. And actually they did that because Esau's wives drove them so crazy, but that's a whole nother story. So they sent him back. And this servant went back and said, "Hey, God, I don't know who I'm supposed to pick. I don't want to mess this up. This is a really big deal. I don't want to mess this up. So can you send a woman here that will offer me some water? And not only that, but also will offer to feed all of my camels." And almost instantly it happened. And that was the woman that he knew he was supposed to bring back for the son. We need to be specific in our prayers, because he'll do it. He's faithful to answer our prayers. Amen? Okay, that was a sidetrack. We're gonna go forward now. So Isaiah 53:10 says, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief." That doesn't sound too good to me, to be crushed and cause grief. But see, even if you're going through something that's hard, that might be crushing, that might be pressing, the time of grief, we don't know the full plan. We don't know the outcome. We don't know what God's doing through that. I'm not saying that he necessarily makes it happen, but he can use it. And we don't know what God's plan is because he sees big picture and all we see is right in front of our face. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. I'm one. Pick me. I'm a descendant. Woo, I'm a descendant. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. Ephesians 1:5 says, "God decided in advance to adopt us." Adopt us. Do you know that adopt? When you are adopted, it means that a family did not have to welcome you into their home. They chose to. It wasn't a requirement. My granddad, who's not actually my granddad, he's my mom's spiritual father. He was the leader of the youth group that she went to, and they kind of adopted her into their family a little bit. I was about 11, 10, 9, somewhere around in there. I went for the summer to visit my grandmother, and it did not go well. We are too much alike. It just didn't go well. We butt heads worse than anybody, so she drove me 2 hours and dropped me off at my Nana and Granddad's house. And this was planned in advance, but I think she was pretty happy when she dropped me off. Also, I was not an easy child, so let's just preface that. But my granddad sat me down at the table, and he was sitting here, and I was sitting there, and he looked me in the eyes, and he said, "Do you know that we have adopted you into our family?" I said, "Yeah, that's great. Awesome. Sign me up." And he said, "But do you know what that means? That means that I get to love you. I choose to love you. I don't have to love you. I'm not required to. There's no law saying it. You weren't born to me. I'm not stuck with you. I get to love you." And that's what God did to each and every one of us. He gets to love us. We get to be in his family. We may not have been there by birth, but we're there because he chose us. It's so good. It's so good. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So good. So, so good. I've got one more. Two more verses. It says Isaiah 53:11-12. It says, "When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. He, and because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all of their sins." I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. That's us, by the way. The sinners, the ones who didn't measure up, that's us. He died for us. So we're going to go back just a minute to that video I was watching. This man who was speaking Hebrew said, "Have you ever read this book or read this book of the Bible?" And they said, No. "Well, let me read it to you." And he read the scripture without the others in between, just Isaiah 53. And then he said, "Does this sound like anybody in history? Anybody?" And these devout Jewish people said, "Well, Yeshua. And even some were like, "Now, I don't necessarily believe that that was the Messiah because I'm pretty into the, but he fits all the requirements." And some were like, "You've given me a lot to think about." If we don't get in and do the research on our own, there could be things that we're missing that God has for us. We need to get into the Word and do our own research. So the enemy wants us all in the dark. He wants us to be stumbling. Like my dad said the other week, what does an abuser do? They isolate you. They separate you. They take away your phone and your keys and your... They get you away from people. Who are you hanging out? Who are you talking to? The enemy does that. He isolates us and says, you don't want to get in the Word. You'd rather be on Facebook. You don't want to get in the Word. This TV show's just too good. You don't want to get in the Word. You're pretty tired. You want to go to sleep. You don't want to get in the Word. You want to spend more time cooking dinner. You don't want to get in the Word, etc., etc., etc. He tries to isolate you from the very presence of God. But Romans 8:38 says, "Nothing can separate me from God's love. Neither angels nor demons." I have it wrong. I'm paraphrasing it, but it's so good. Nothing, not a thing. Nothing in this world, nothing above, nothing below. Nothing can separate from me from God's love. But you know what? I do have choices. I have the choice to get up an hour early and get in God's Word. And I started doing that, and it has made all the difference in my life. I have peace that passes understanding. I'm a tax preparer, and it is tax season, and I have peace. That's a first, okay? It is a first. I'm at total peace because I know that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that He has it all under control, and that there is nothing that I can do that's going to separate me from Him. So coming to service is great. This is a great way to get some Word. This is a great way to get some worship and to get into the heart and to get some prayer afterwards. All of those things are great, and you should do them. Keep coming on Wednesdays. This is a great crowd. I love it. Come to service, but don't just rely on what someone up here is telling you. You need to search it out for yourself. Because you never know what God might be telling you. Because I'm telling you what God told me. And it's good, if I do say so myself. It's not me at all. It's all Him, 100%. But it's good, but He might tell you something different, but you never know unless you get in there and find it for yourself. I would never, ever buy a car without doing some research. This isn't a car. This is your way to heaven. This is your way out of eternal damnation. Do your research. Do your research. Faith is so, so incredibly important. It is so important to have faith. Faith is acceptance of things hoped for yet not yet seen. But backing it up is also so, so, so important. The original title of my message was Seek and Ye Shall Find, and I changed it to Back It Up. But, you know, John, I'm going to tell a little story on John. He was little, really little, probably around 4 or 5, and he was at his grandma's house. And he decided he was playing hide and seek. So he went and hid. But he didn't tell anybody that he was playing hide and seek. So he was just gone. So nobody looked for him until an hour or two later. And then there was panic because where's John? What happened to John? Let's call the cops. Where, you know, what's going on? Whereas if they would have seeked at the beginning, they would have heard him giggling. They would have found him. But because they didn't, it turned into a panic. Seek and ye shall find. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait till you're in the middle of the storm. Don't wait until you're needing to be ready to get ready. A soldier coming into battle and picking up a sword for the first time, going, how do I do this? It's really heavy. Okay, ready? Ooh! It's not very effective. But if a soldier comes in that has been trained and has been prepared and has been going through the motions over and over and over and over again until it's muscle memory, when it's time for battle, he goes and he fights. He doesn't have to get ready. He is ready. And that's what we need to do. We need to not wait until the battle's here, when depression starts to hit us. No, 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 no. We need to say that the Lord is my strength and my shield. And you know what? This depression might be coming towards me, but I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. You have no power here because I am a child of the Most High King. God is my God. He is my Father. And because He is my Father, you don't get to live in my head. You don't get to live in my heart. You don't get to live where I live because I am in the presence of God. And where the presence of God is, the word says the enemy has to flee. Don't get ready when the enemy comes. Get ready ahead of time. Be ready. Have a battle strategy. Be prepared. Because the fight's coming. You better believe it. The word does not say, ask Jesus into your heart and your life is going to be smooth sailing forever. No. It says, believe in me and I'll walk with you. I will walk this road with you. I will be with you. I'm going to give you all the tools you need if you'll just open up your word and look at them. If you don't know that our God is it just went right out of my head. He has peace eternal. If you don't know that He is the Lord of Lords, when something else comes in that tries to be a Lord in your life, then you might start looking to that Lord instead of to the one who's the Lord of Lords. In the Old Testament, over and over and over and over again, it talks about how God did these incredible things. I mean, you guys all know the story. 10 commandments, parted the water, got them out of Egypt. And it was not long before they were back to worshiping idols. It's incredible. It's mind-boggling. And so God would let things happen. But anytime they were back in His presence and following His ways and following His decrees, the enemy couldn't touch them. Not even a little bit. And I loved it in so many of the verses. It's like, why are you worshiping a stick? It's a carved stick. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords here. We have the living God. We have the Almighty who carried us out of Egypt. Why are you worshiping a stick? Don't be ridiculous. Our God is such a good God, and He will help us fight those battles. But we need to know how to fight them. Amen. So don't be getting ready. Be ready. And you do that by getting in the Word and getting into a group of people that can help lift you up. And if you say, I'm going through something today, well, here's some scriptures to help you get through it. It's so important. It's so, so, so important. So, I'm going to close out in prayer. But again, faith is important, but back it up. Know your Word. That, it's so important. Oh, hallelujah. Father God, we worship You, and we honor You, and we thank You so much for everything that You're doing. We thank You that You fight our battles. We thank You that when we walk, we're not walking alone. We thank You that Your presence is with us. We thank You that we have a peace that passes all understanding. We thank You that You sent Your Son to die for us, to take on the grief and the sins and the weight so that we don't have to, that we can give it up and it's like it never happened. It's been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I thank You for what You're doing here tonight and in the hearts of everyone here. Lord, I pray that You would touch the hearts of those that are listening online and that are here, Lord, and that You would help them take to heart and to not have to get ready at the battle, but they would be able to be ready by getting in Your Word, Lord. I worship You, Father, and I honor You, and I thank You so much. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us online. We appreciate that you're joining us, even if not in person. But if you're able to, come on down in person. It's good. Just come on down. So, and everyone here, we love you and we're so grateful for you. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, come on up. Me and Dad will be happy, happy, happy to pray with you.